So this morning, we have the joy of hearing from one of the voices in our community. One of the values we have here is really hearing from a plethora of voices as we engage the scriptures. And so this morning, I'm going to welcome up Matt Inman. Matt is a father married to Aaron, who's walking in with their new baby, Tess, and they have an older son named Ira. Matt is a therapist, graduate of DTS, and he also has his own podcast called Inefficiency. And so this past week, he had a very special guest that he was excited about. And I won't tell you who it is. I think it will be released tomorrow on the podcast, so you can check it out. But let's welcome up Matt.
Good morning. So I was excited all week to be speaking, and this morning I woke up sick, which is kind of convenient because I'm speaking on disappointment this morning. So I'm not just talking about it, I'm kind of living a kind of a low-level disappointment this morning.
Almost.
Okay, thank you. So is anyone familiar with Jamie Tarkowski? Anybody?
Bueller?
Yeah, a few people. Okay. So I had the pleasure of interviewing Jamie. There's a picture of him. For the podcast. And he runs an organization called To Write Love on Our Arms. And for several years now, they have a project called Fears Versus Dreams. And it's simply two questions that I want to pose to you to start out our time today. And you can answer them to yourself opposed to sharing with your neighbor. So two questions. What is your biggest fear? And what is your greatest dream? So what's your biggest fear and what is your greatest dream? I'll give you a few seconds and then we'll come back. So what I like about this question isn't so much that it just it has us name what we really want and what we really don't want in life, but it really starts, I mean, as a therapist, what I like about it is that it starts to name the tension between the two, because it's in this middle ground between our dreams and our fears that God does so much of his work on us. It's where we have conflicts. It's where we have disappointments. And where we have longings. Next slide, yeah. So this is a shot out of my old counseling office. I had a really killer view overlooking the Texas Hill Country. And a few years ago, I was with a patient of mine who at one point in his life was very hopeful. And he was very open to God. But something came into his life that limited him. And he started to shut down a part of his heart. And he didn't know how to hold this limitation. He felt gypped by God. And he didn't know if he was really going to find joy in his life again. And it culminated in a session. There was a big storm out on the horizon and it looked pretty fierce. And he was like, Matt, take for instance this storm. It's not going to rain. It looks like it's going to rain, but it's not going to rain. It's Texas. There's a drought. It's taunting us. It's not going to rain. And I knew, he was kind of trying to talk about like the physical rain and it's Texas, but really he was talking about like the internal drought. And he left with that kind of attention. And it wasn't a minute after he left that the first raindrop hit my window. And within 3 or 4 minutes, I couldn't see out of my window, like torrential downpour, probably top three storms I've ever seen. And I just sat in my chair and I laughed and I cried for his pain. And he came back a week later and I'm like, dude, you've got to tell me about the rain. And he's like, I had to pull over. Like, I couldn't see. And it's just this, we processed it, and it felt like God was just saying, I see your pain. I see your drought, and you're going to find some joy. We're going to dream again. And it was on that rainy day that he started to find the courage to have some longing again in his life. And today is the third Sunday of the Advent season, and the theme is longing for joy. I like joy, but I don't like longing for joy. It's a big difference. And we all know that good stories require good conflict. You can ask Brandon Dickerson or Mason. Like, we know that for a story to grip us, there has to be some tension to move us forward. And there's writers like Dan Allender and Don Miller who talk about what makes a good story also makes up a good life. And we, as humans, we need to be moving towards something. And we need to be able to move through the conflict that comes with it. So in essence, longing can be a really good thing for our stories. But sometimes we want the adventure without the risk of disappointment. Sometimes we want the deep relationships without the work or the disagreements. And I get a similar vibe in today's text in chapter 11 of Hebrews. Chapter 11 is a chapter that focuses on faith. Some people have called it the Hall of Faith, which is kind of cheesy. But it's accurate because it starts out defining faith. It goes through different stories of people like Abraham and Moses who have lived out a good faith. And then it ends with talking about how people held on to their faith, even to death, and some of them even being tortured. And it's just like that same feeling of like, after I finish reading this chapter, like, man, I really want their faith, but I don't really want their lives. You know, like, I don't, and I don't think any of you probably do either. But I think it can be problematic for us to want this thing, but not the other thing. Because faith, by essence, it pushes us out of our comfort zones. And these God-given convictions, they ask us to be vulnerable to some of our biggest fears. And that's really scary. So today I want to focus on moving through these disappointments as we try to fall forward into faith. And so let's read out loud as a community, Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. So you might not read disappointment into the text, but I'm a therapist and I read into things for a living. When we humanize these people, like when they stop becoming Bible characters for a second, it's easy to imagine that they would have had a bad day, a bad 40 days, or maybe even for some, a bad 40 years. And to keep going when they hadn't experienced what they thought or what they were told God was going to give them, they would have had to know how to navigate that middle ground where there was all those conflicts and disappointments in life so that at the end of their story, they could still be holding on to love. So let's look here at the first line of the text. It says, all these died in faith without receiving the promises. And this is a line I would honestly probably just mindlessly skip over. But if you take just a few moments with it, like, can you imagine? Like, being on your deathbed, not having something you felt God promised you. Like, it feels like maybe life would be left undone, or that God is leaving something undone, that maybe you're dying too early or it's not your time. I think of Moses as he was told he was going to enter the promised land and then he didn't. Some disappointments that we can come back from, and some disappointments it doesn't seem like that we can. Somehow, when they didn't get what they wanted, they fell forward opposed to backwards. And as Parker Palmer says, the force of pain is strong. And we can be people who break open during life's most difficult moments. Or we can break apart like shrapnel, injuring the people around us. So breaking open is falling into compassion and mercy and honesty. And some of our family of origins and some of our church community of origins have taught us to deny and to suppress difficult emotions in the hope of falling forward, but like weirdly somehow not breaking. And Anne Lamont says this of faith: I have a lot of faith, but I'm also afraid a lot and have no real certainty about anything. I remembered something Father Tom had told me, that the opposite of faith is not doubt, but certainty. Certainty is missing the point entirely. Faith includes noticing the mess, the emptiness and discomfort, and letting it be there until some light returns. So she's talking about her middle ground, right? The back and forth between her fear and her hopes. And she doesn't suppress some of these things, but she actually includes it and she notices it. And I think what she's telling us is that our pain and our uncertainty isn't necessarily a liability to our faith, but rather it might be the very thing that leads us to God. So we have to notice things like disappointment along the way. And when I think of disappointment, I think about this feeling of just like a lung deflating sadness, right? Just like everything in your body just kind of falls, right? This looks like a hill, but this is actually a 6,000-foot mountain just outside of Los Angeles. And in the 1800s, surveyors, believing it was the highest peak in the region, hiked up with really heavy equipment to do some surveying. And when they got up to the top, they looked out on the vast horizon. And just across the way, they saw Mount St. Gabriel, and it was just a little taller. And so they decided to name this unnamed mountain that they were on Mount Disappointment. So disappointment is a powerful emotion, people. Like we sorely underestimate it. I love the line that Brené Brown has. She says that we would often rather live disappointed lives than to be disappointed. Meaning to avoid the event of disappointment will not take the job that we want but kind of scares us. We might not move to the city that our bones ache for. We might not commit to the person or to the community because like, well, what if it doesn't work out? So oftentimes we'd rather live a stunted life than to feel the full brunt force of disappointment. So once again, disappointment is this powerful emotion. It is capable of rerouting our behavior and our faith. But someone I know that goes against this trend is my friend Will. My wife and I met Will and his wife Angie back in 2008 when we were living in LA. He was doing the LA musician thing and he was mainly writing. But I was taken aback by Will right away. He was crazy creative. He was talented, but he was also humble and gentle and faithful. take a listen to some of his music.
Don't build my house on sinking sand. Take me up into the promised land. Oh, won't you hold me? Oh, won't you hold me now? I went down by the river where the water too wide. Can't get over to the other side. Oh, won't you hold me? Oh, won't you hold me now? Cross the Red Sea on tired feet, bearing my troubles, but I still can't sleep. Oh, won't you hold me? Oh, won't you hold me now? Wrestled the angel, but I did not win. Raised from the dead, but I'ma die again. Oh, won't you hold me? Oh, won't you hold me now? Oh, won't you hold me? Oh, won't you hold me now?
It's good, right? I'm a little biased, but... he had a vision, and he was going after it. And he was gaining traction in L.A. in 2009. He wrote and sold a song that was on Blake Shelton's album that went gold. So I could go over to a friend's house and he had like a gold record. And he just made a documentary about the music industry called Broke. And but about this time of season, 4 years ago, he was shockingly diagnosed with cancer. Maxillary sinus cancer, a rare form. And he had to go into surgery, and they had to take out his right eye, his right sinus, and his upper right jaw. And this kicked off a horrific 10 months. Chemo, countless trips to the ER for pain. His 6'6 frame dwindled to 130 pounds. He had tumors crushing his spine. In July of 2013, my friend Will passed away. And you see, no one thought this dude was going to die. He had thousands of friends and fans praying for him. And if there was anyone that could make it through it, it was Will. If anyone had a message and a vision to impact the world, it was Will. And there are points in our lives where our assumptions and our realities get rocked, and our faithful knees begin to wobble. It's okay to feel disappointment in our faith. It's okay to doubt in our faith. It's okay to take some time in our faith. It's okay to break open in our faith. Oftentimes, we don't feel like we can fall into any kind of grace in these moments. And my guess is that one thing that these people had in the text was slow time. Like, we live in a super fast-paced, efficient lifestyle. We're living in an age where we have to be very thoughtful to have a thought. So self-reflection feels like it comes at a higher price for us. So as spiritual practice, it's so good to just ask ourselves questions. Have you ever had an unrealized dream? How do you respond to disappointment in your life? Let's go back to the text. But having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. So they saw themselves as strangers, as exiles. And this isn't so much a disavowal of the earth and everyone in it, as much as it was an acknowledgement of the movement of God. That a life of God begins to shift our focus and how we see the world and the people in it. And so for some of them, they just kind of looked around at their surroundings and it just, things had shifted enough that like, this doesn't feel like home. Their gaze was less on earth and more about the kingdom of God. And when I was talking to Gideon about this passage months ago, he said something in passing that stuck with me. He said, you know, to always be a stranger sounds like it would be really lonely. And I started thinking about like Noah building a boat on dry land, or Sarah waiting decades, like every month, to see if she was going to be pregnant. So not only would these people, to be faithful, not have to move through disappointment, but they would also have to move through loneliness. And loneliness can come from like horrific events, but what this text is showing us is that loneliness also comes from really good things, like God-ordained things. Like you can move out into faith and be lonely. Like if you're single or married, you might find loneliness. If you move to a new city, you're going to find loneliness. If you see your kids off to college and you're an empty nester, you're going to find some loneliness. If you are a leader of any kind, you're going to find some loneliness. So God-ordained moments can produce loneliness. And I say that is because sometimes when we feel like we're in between two worlds, that we're in foreign territory, that we have loneliness, that we're doing something wrong, that we need to fix it. And what we're seeing here is that we might actually be in the place that God has brought us to. So for another spiritual practice question, when have you felt lonely pursuing a God-given dream, a God-given conviction? And once again, this is about noticing, like bringing some of this stuff in. We're so taught to deny, to suppress, to distract, to avoid, and we're trying to bring this stuff in. Let's go back to the text for one last point. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. So what we see is that there's a temptation to go back if they really wanted to. So in their context, this could have been maybe that they were new Christians and they were being persecuted, and they could have went back to their Jewish faith to maybe for some safety. Or maybe somebody like Abraham who left their hometown of Mesopotamia and like, where am I going? I'm not really sure, but I'm going to go. And like going back home might be comforting, might be a place that's known. It's really easy to turn back if you know that there's some relief in it. Because often when we set out to do something, we think it's going to go swimmingly. Right? Like in our minds, cognitively, we know that it won't, but I think there's still something in our bones and in our bodies that think, no, it's going to go really well. We're going to go in and out. It's going to take no time at all. It's going to be efficient and effective and all of these things. But life is hard. And I had a buddy who was, we were talking about how hard life is. And he's just like, you know, life is like hanging a ceiling fan. You think it's going to go well. And I was having a conversation with Dr. Kevin Washington, who's a Howard professor. And he talked about as human beings, we don't actually walk in straight lines. We kind of like meander and kind of zigzag. And like, if you put us in a forest without a compass and tell us to walk straight, we will walk in a perfect circle. We'll just like do the complete opposite. And so it's not if we lose our way, but it's when we lose our way. How can we navigate some of that middle ground? How do we not search for relief but instead some true direction. Because I think we need to be rethinking relief. Relief is probably the best and greatest feeling in the world. Like, I'm totally guilty of like having a couple drinks at night with some buddies, and then I wake up and I have a couple of cups of coffee with my wife, and then I'll play with my kids, and then in the heat of the day, I'll go for a run. And like in the middle of the run, I'm kind of thinking, wow, I haven't had any water in like 24 hours. And by the end of the run, I'm just broken with dehydration. And the idea of water sounds magical. And when I get the water, it is magical. Like, it's such a great feeling. Anything that we do with self-care, like relief can be such a healthy, beautiful thing. But relief is also an impediment to growth. When people come in to see me for marital counseling and the work ends prematurely, you'd think it would be because they're fighting all over the place. But in reality, it's typically because of relief. Like they've started to communicate just well enough to free up some space that the kind of crisis is averted. And they like, oh, we're good. And then they just fall back, even though there's so much work left to be done. They start to confuse relief for wholeness or health. One of the facets of these faithful few in the text is that they didn't turn back. They took relief as a grace and not as a shortcut. The hard thing about faith is that it pushes us out into the discomfort, out beyond our edges. But I think this is where the Spirit actually likes to have us. Paul says this in Romans. Meanwhile, the moment we get tired in the waiting, God's Spirit is right alongside us, helping us along. If we don't know how or what to pray, it doesn't matter. He does our praying in and for us, making prayer out of our wordless sighs, our aching groans. So here we find this idea of wordless sighs, which sounds a whole lot like lung-deflating sadness. I think it encapsulates more than just sadness, but as we journey through fear and into love, we're going to encounter disappointments along the way. And so I want to finish up with one last spiritual practice that we can all do together. To follow a bit of Jenna's lead from last week, I want us to be able to kind of get comfortable in our chairs and to close our eyes. I'm going to walk you through a practice of a collective wordless sigh, practicing a subtle relief that we can have along the way. So take a second and think about your middle ground, what lies between your biggest fear and your greatest God-given dream. What disappointments are there? Think about some events and relationships that didn't go as you imagined them. What kind of loneliness have you felt? And what does relief look like where you are right now? Not a relief that would take you out of the game, but instead would help you keep enduring. So the only requirement for this first inhale and exhale is that you breathe in deep, trusting that the Spirit of God is meeting you in your disappointments, knowing you, and praying for you. I'm going to count to three, and we can inhale and exhale as a community. One, two, three. And now, when you take the second inhale, I want you to not only pay attention to your breath, but those of your community too. Feel the struggle in the room as we are all learning to love, to be loved, and to hold faith. Feel all the dreams in the room and the love of God over this group. One, two, three. Let's pray. Lord, may you understand our wordless sighs. May we be willing to follow you out beyond the boundaries our fears enforce. May we lean into doubts and call them friend, for who doubts also believes. May we risk, may we be vulnerable with our spouses, children, and friends. I ask that we can all encounter your holy inefficiencies. May they slow us down to experience life abundantly. May we accept the invitation of faith, enduring brokenness, disappointment, and difficulties, even blessing them, knowing that they lead us to love, to joy, to home, and to you, our Lord. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.